Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
That's how I know.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Monday, March 27th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and producer Gabby in for Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond on this Monday morning here in the fifth week of Lent. It's great to be with you to start your week on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I want to remind you once again, as I've been saying for weeks, that during this Lent, especially here in these final 2 weeks, try to go to confession. It's a great way to have a clean heart and get ready for Holy Week and the 3 days that change the course of history, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. I want to bring in Glenn. Glenn, what are some of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Monday morning?
Well, John, you and folks may have seen the pictures of the devastation from tornadoes Friday night in the South Mississippi, parts of Alabama. 26 people killed with an EF4 rated tornado. That means winds 166 to 200 miles an hour. Some damage to homes in a separate storm in Georgia last night, and more possibly on the way today. FEMA there to help out soon. A disaster has been declared by the president, and state resources on the way as well. Pope Francis, too, offering prayers for the victims at the Sunday Angelus.
Just a horrible situation. Mass devastation from what I saw in some of the images, homes just totally leveled. It looked like a bomb went off in some neighborhoods there in Mississippi. So, of course, we will continue to pray for all of those people who are going through some very difficult times. And unite our prayers to those of the Holy Father. Now, Glenn, it was a big weekend in March Madness. The Final Four in Houston is all set with three teams that have never been there before and no number one seed among them. Yesterday, San Diego State made its first Final Four ever after a controversial last-second 57-56 win over Creighton, as heard on CBS.
3 seconds, 2 seconds, Trammell drives, he's fouled! Darion Trammell will go to the free throw line. Shireman, the southpaw, tosses deep, the ball is knocked up in the air! It's over! The officials are holding off for a moment to check the clock. They've determined it's over. For the first time in school history, San Diego State is going to the Final Four.
Yes, indeed, it was a crazy ending for the Aztecs of San Diego State heading to the Final Four for the first time. In the other Elite Eight game, number five, Miami, came back from 13 points down in the second half to knock off number two, Texas, 88-81, as heard on CBS.
What a turnaround. Gutsy performance. It's the biggest win in Hurricane Hoops history.
And so the Final Four next Saturday looks like this. Number five, San Diego State will take on number nine, Florida Atlantic University, in one national semifinal. And traditional power fourth-seeded UConn will square off with number five, Miami. The Huskies of UConn have been playing some impressive basketball. They are red hot, and they're looking for their fifth national championship in school history. Glenn, it was one heck of a weekend. In fact, this entire tournament has been filled with upsets, as we see that there are no number one seeds for the first time as far as we can remember.
Yeah, this is not your father's Final Four, too. Three of the four teams have never been that far before, too. Americans love an underdog, so always fun to see, and maybe a little weeping and gnashing of teeth over how some of those brackets turned out for those trying to predict the outcome. But what a fun time of year for sports. We've got that NBA and NHL coming down to the final few weeks of the regular season, jockeying for playoff position there, and Major League Baseball gets underway this week. You'll be talking about that with Father Brooke Masters in just a moment. So fun time of year for the sports fans.
It really is. And one other note, Coach Mike Krzyzewski, Coach K, longtime Duke head coach, will be with us tomorrow live on Morning Air to talk about his faith and his incredible Hall of Fame career. He is an amazing, amazing coach. And so we're really looking forward to having Coach K on, Glenn.
Oh, that'll be great. That'll be great.
All right. As always, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We always begin first things first every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And traditionally, on Mondays, we pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and our loved ones who really do need our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio and my hero, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can always send us an email directly with any comments or show ideas, morningair@relevantradio.com. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And again, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, we're going to talk a little baseball and faith here momentarily, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, I want to talk about our national pastime with opening day in Major League Baseball coming up this Thursday, March 30th. This is coming in the aftermath of a terrific World Baseball Classic, which was won by Japan over the U.S. Now, to set the stage for our discussion, I want to share some memorable moments, some highlights from last season that many of you may remember thanks to MLB Network.
High fly ball.
On the seventh pitch, Harper gets one in the air, left center field, back it goes! Harper, the swing of his life! Suarez fires, pop fly, right field, Segura's out, Castellanos on, and the Philadelphia Phillies are going to the World Series! Castellanos. There goes the runner, fly ball down the right field line. Tucker comes on. Kyle Tucker, this time they finish the job. The Houston Astros, world champions.
Some great moments from last season. Now the question is, what does baseball have to do with our Catholic faith? We're going to talk about some of the virtues and spiritual lessons from our national pastime. Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father Burkmasters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, suburban Chicago, the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain, known as the baseball priest and a longtime Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you. I hope you enjoyed a few of those highlights.
I did. Memory lane last year. I even though I'm the Cubs chaplain, you know, I grew up as a little boy as a fan of the Philadelphia Phillies. I was a big Mike Schmidt fan as a little boy, and so I was really pulling for the Phillies last year, but the Astros got them in the end. But it was a fun season, and can't wait for opening day this week.
Yeah, it's very exciting. It's right around the corner, just a few days away, coming up on Thursday. And before we talk about some of these virtues and life lessons that we can learn from the game of baseball, you just recently came back from spring training. How fun was that? Tell us about that experience, especially in light of some of the new changes that are coming up in Major League Baseball on opening day.
Yeah, it was great. Spent a few days in Arizona this week, and they were saying this has been one of the coldest, rainiest springs they've had in a while, and I can attest to that in my experience this week. But got to spend time with our good friend Mike Sweeney, of course, and some of the other Catholic ball players. And I have to tell you, I was skeptical about some of the changes, you know, the pitch clock and the bigger bases. And but what I can say is I think the pitch clock is going to be very good. My experience was the game just kind of clicked forward and it didn't feel rushed, but it felt like it was moving more quickly than it normally does in a good way. And I think people are really going to like that. And instead of having these 3.5 hour games that sometimes can drag on, I think we'll have a lot more games that are under 3 hours, and it'll keep people's attention more. Didn't really notice. I mean, you could tell the bases are a little bit bigger, but I didn't really see that it made a huge impact one way or another.
Yeah, I heard somebody calling them, they look like a pizza box. They're just a little bit bigger than the traditional bases.
Yeah, that's what they've been called. But I thought it would be much more noticeable, but it wasn't. It just felt like regular baseball. And then the other thing is the no shift on the hitters, where they, you know, everybody has to kind of be close to their positions. Again, I think hitters should have to adjust. If a team wants to put all 9 guys on one side of the field on defense, the hitters should be able to adjust. But that didn't come into play much in the games that I saw. But that'll be more interesting to watch as the season goes on this year.
Well, we have seen in recent years guys like Kyle Schwarber and Anthony Rizzo hit rockets into right field only to be thrown out.
Yes, and I think that's what the authors of these rules are hoping for, is that the games will be a little bit quicker. There'll be some good offense. They said, I asked Mike Sweeney about the bases, you know, and he said the reason why they made the bases a little bit bigger, one, to make it a little bit safer at first base. You know, there'll be less collisions with the runner going to first base and the first baseman. But also it's 4.5 inches closer to second base for a base stealer. And you know how there's many bang-bang calls at second base, really close calls. And this might allow for a few more stolen bases, which is an exciting part of the game of baseball.
Now, Father Burke, while you were down there in spring training, did you get a chance to watch any of the World Baseball Classic? What a tournament it was, and what an ending in the title game between Japan and the U.S.
I wasn't able to watch anything live, but I was really paying, you know, I was keeping up with it. And, of course, I saw the ending of, you know, Ohtani against Trout, two teammates on the Angels facing off. And I don't think anybody could have scripted, you know, that any better. Of course, the Americans wishing that we would have come out on top, but I would say in the past it seemed to be much less watched, the World Baseball Classic, but this seemed to capture the attention of everyone.
It really did. And Father Burke, just for you, we have that highlight of Shohei Ohtani versus Mike Trout. It was the matchup that everybody wanted to see that took place for the last out as heard on FS1.
Trout's ready. 3-2. He struck him out! Ohtani strikes out Trout, and Japan's back on top of the baseball world.
He broke out his best slider. And a 3-2 pitch. Wow.
Man, which won the first two World Baseball Classics in 06 and 09. Lost in the semis the last two. Have spent 6 years preparing for this. And this incredible moment to finish it off as Shohei Ohtani strikes out Mike Trout. And Japan beats the United States.
What a moment it was, Father Burke. And, you know, the game of baseball really has become international.
It has. And, you know, there's some countries that are involved that you wouldn't even think they have baseball. But I think it, you know, soccer is the number one sport in the world. But I think their hope with this baseball classic is that the popularity of the sport will continue to spread around the world, to maybe be something like soccer is today.
Now, Father Burke, you've played the game. You've been a chaplain now for a number of years with the Cubs. Can you talk about why the game of baseball is so special to you and such a part of your story?
Yeah, I grew up probably as soon as I could walk. I would pick up a baseball and a bat. My two older brothers played. My dad coached us. And there's something about baseball, the rhythm of it, the smells and the bells, if you will, they just become a part of those who play the game. And there's also so many great spiritual lessons now that I've learned since I played, and now that I'm a priest, I can see the connection so clearly. And so, like I talk about, our spiritual spring training is Lent, getting us ready for our season, which begins on Easter Sunday. And, just an example, yesterday I had fun with the preaching. The title of my homily was, "It Ain't Over Till It's Over," one of the great lines of Yogi Berra. And, I looked up the biggest baseball comeback in history was 12 runs. And August 5th, 2001, the Indians were playing the Seattle Mariners, and that year the Mariners won 116 games, which, if you don't follow baseball, is a lot of wins. After six innings, Seattle was up 14-2. Charlie Manuel, the manager of the Indians, pulled many of his starters, thinking this game is over, and it kind of raised the white flag. And then what happened was the Indians scored 3 in the 7th, 4 in the 8th, 5 in the 9th to tie the game. And then they scored a run on a broken bat single from their last player on their bench and won the game in 11 innings. And that sense of it ain't over till it's over, I connected it with the story of the crucifixion, that it seems like, and if we look around the world today, you might think, wow, the enemy is winning. It feels like we're down 14-2 and there's not a lot of good news that comes out. But yet the Lord wants us to know that it's not over till it's over. And he's won the victory. And, so to put our faith and hope in Christ, that when things are seemingly impossible, all things are possible with God. So there's so many connections you can make between the great game of baseball and our faith.
I love that. It's not over till it's over. It's a spiritual lesson on perseverance. Also, we continue to run the race until it's over, just like in our spiritual lives. Also, baseball teaches you humility. You talk about humility. How about Mike Trout getting struck out to end the series? Everybody at some point or another is going to experience humility, because baseball is a game of failure, as it's been called.
It is. The best hitters in baseball have a .300 batting average, which means 7 out of 10 times they fail. And, whenever you think things are going well, like I remember I had a streak in college where I went, I was 13-for-15 in a stretch. I'd never done that even in Little League.
Smoking.
And I did it. Yeah.
Wow.
That was in the regional tournament, I guess, to the College World Series, and I went 1-for-12 in 3 games, and I was awful again. So in a matter of a week, I went from being on fire to cold as ice. And, it's a great teacher that, in life, sometimes things don't go your way. And we talk about perseverance. We talk about faith. We talk about, learning how to deal with adversity and not to give up. I think that's a struggle in today's world where, sometimes we protect our kids so much from never making a mistake or never failing at anything. And then when they get out into the world and they start to experience struggle, they can kind of panic because they've never experienced it before. But I think sports and baseball in a special way has a way of teaching us that, wow, okay, I'm 3 out of 10. That's my success rate right now. I've failed many times, but it's okay. Life still goes on, and we have to keep our eyes on the prize of the Lord and that He's won the victory.
No question. Just like in our faith, there's going to be good days and bad days. It's a question of how we handle those failures. And every day we start zero for zero, both in the game of baseball and also even in our spiritual life. And we're talking about this pretty much inspired by the great Pope St. John Paul II, who was really the athlete's pope and spoke about sports being a school of virtue. And you talk about virtue. Baseball is it. There's so much that we can learn from the game.
Yeah, yeah. You talk about again. We talk about faith and hope. You know, I was thinking about that Cleveland Indians team as they were down 14-2. Probably didn't have a lot of hope, but each time they scored a run, they're probably looking at each other, thinking, "No, we probably can't do this right." And then, as they got closer to tying the game, well, maybe, yes, this is possible. And then when they won the game, they realized, wow, the impossible is possible. And you could see them kind of coming alive in faith. And, of course, the greatest theological virtue is love, but we have faith, hope, and love. And I can see how these great virtues in our faith, you know, can be, like baseball can be a metaphor of this kind of coming alive in faith and hope. Learning teamwork, that, you know, to realize that I'm going to be working with people and interacting with people throughout my life that maybe aren't just like me, maybe they think differently than I am, but that I can still come together as a team and say, okay, let's work toward this common goal. We're all part of the mystical body of Christ. We're really God's sons and daughters. We're on his team, and we're all created differently. We have unique gifts and talents. But the goal is the same. It's that heavenly hall of fame. And how do we help one another move toward that goal? A lot of analogies and virtues that we can look at.
Baseball truly is a metaphor for life. And one other thing that it teaches is discipline. Discipline, it's so important in the game. If you want to be a great ball player, you have to practice. You have to be disciplined. Just like in our spiritual life, you have to have discipline with prayer, with going to Mass. So many similarities between the game and our faith.
Amen. I couldn't expect to be a good college baseball player by just showing up at the games. You know, I had to practice. We practiced 5 hours a day in the heat of Mississippi. And that taught me so much in the spiritual life, that I need to invest time in my prayer life. I need to go to adoration. I need to read the scriptures. I need to spend time in quiet prayer. I need to go to Mass. When I started to go to Mass every day, I was a 26-year-old. I wasn't a seminarian. I wasn't a priest, but I just knew that there was something so important about the Mass, and you know that eventually led me into the seminary and the priesthood. So I can't emphasize that enough, of that discipline in our spiritual lives. Have a plan, and you know, make God your priority of the day. So every day I look at my calendar the next day and say, okay, what time is Mass? What time am I going to make my holy hour? When am I going to do my, you know, spiritual reading? And then everything else revolves around that, instead of, okay, I've got all my work and everything else, and where can I squeeze God in? If we don't make him a priority, he won't be.
Father Burke, final minute, a word of advice for young ball players, youth guys, high school players who play the game of baseball, in terms of putting Christ first, who may even dream of getting to the highest levels of the game in college, like you had the blessing of playing, and or even in pro ball.
Yeah, as you say, keep Christ first. I would say, you know, set goals on the field. That's great to, you know, to want to be a Major League Baseball player, to play at the highest level. Work hard, you know, be disciplined, live life with no regrets, in the sense of, I'm so glad I can look back and say, I don't have to say, I wish I would have worked harder toward my dream. I gave it all I had, and I realized it wasn't God's plan. But along the way, you know, I would get involved in Bible studies. I put a cross on the inside of my glove to make me realize that this is just a game that I'm playing. But the game of life, the game of faith, of putting Christ at the center of my life, that's what matters most. And so looking back, people, And when I talk to people who knew me just as a baseball player, it doesn't surprise them that I became a priest. It surprised me more than them. But they saw that I tried to make Christ first in everything that I did, including the game of baseball, which meant being a good sport. It meant learning to take adversity in a healthy way. So that would be my advice, is just to keep Christ at the center. Make sure you're still, don't let baseball, you know, take you away from Mass or the spiritual practices that you know you need that help keep you grounded.
Father Burke, I so much appreciate, as always, to be with you, and especially to talk about our national pastime, something that you love so much, and this reporter does as well. Thanks again, mm-hmm. Father Burke.
You're all my pleasure, and God bless you all, and can't wait for opening day this Thursday.
We're just a few days away. Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest and longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by our resident Catholic apologist, William Albrecht, to discuss the early church fathers on the Annunciation of the Lord and the biblical basis of prayers to our Blessed Mother Mary. So stay with us as this Monday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Up, America. It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Levitt
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and producer Gabby, in for Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. This morning's power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 2 Corinthians 5:7. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." St. Paul is reminding us of the importance of living our everyday lives by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We rely on our faith in Christ even though we cannot see Him. He is with us always, just as He promised. Christ is with us in the Scriptures, and He's with us par excellence in the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So let's live by faith in the Lord and not by sight. We always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in You." Again, you can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. You can always send us an email directly with any thoughts or story ideas, morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, it's 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, did you know that the early church fathers wrote extensively about the Annunciation of the Lord, this solemnity that we just celebrated this past Saturday? What do we know about the Annunciation according to the church fathers? Well, Mary's response and words to the Archangel Gabriel are imprinted now in two beautiful prayers that we say to our Blessed Mother Mary, the Hail Mary prayer and the Angelus prayer. Joining us live is Morning Air contributor and Catholic convert and our resident apologist, William Albrecht, with much more on the church fathers and the Annunciation, as well as the biblical basis of prayers to Mary. William is an international speaker and debater. He's participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. He runs a website, patristicpillars.com, which is dedicated to the early church fathers. And he's also the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is great to be with you on this Monday morning.
It is great to be with you, brother. Thrilled to be able to be here with you and to talk about an incredibly important passage of Holy Scripture. And not only that passage, but really the whole concept of why we give this incredible veneration and honor to our Holy Immaculate Mother Mary. What a beautiful day, brother.
Absolutely. And it's, perfect timing. We just celebrated just a couple of days ago on Saturday the solemnity of the Annunciation. Can you talk about why it's important to understand not only what Scripture has to say about this solemnity, but also what the early church fathers had to say about the incarnation of Christ?
Yeah, and what an incredibly important feast as well, and a very important event as we go through this Lenten season. And it is important because the whole message that we encounter at the Annunciation that we read in the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 1, it's just packed with meaty theological information. When the Archangel Gabriel appears to Mary, the very greeting that he gives her in verse 28 is an important one. And it says, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, having been graced. And now that may sound odd to the audience. What do you mean, having been graced? Well, that's literally what full of grace means. She was fully graced in the past, at a past point. So the angel greets her with, hail, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And Brother John is so incredibly important because the very greeting is indicative that Holy Mary was full of grace at a point in the past. And that is why we call her our Holy Immaculate Mother Mary. And as you know very well, the rich theological information that we have here that we encounter at the Annunciation is the reason why the early fathers were able to say, hey, this is why we ask for the intercession of Holy Mother Mary. And all of us as Catholics should be doing that today, because indeed she draws us closer to our Lord.
Well, a little bit later in the show this morning, we're going to really break open the Hail Mary part by part and show that it is thoroughly based on sacred scripture. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the Church Fathers, beginning with St. John Chrysostom. What did St. John have to say about the mission of the Archangel Gabriel?
Yes, the incredible words that we find from St. John Chrysostom are just really mind-blowing, and they're so important, because when we look at St. John Chrysostom, he tells us that the very biblical basis for calling Mary Hail, full of grace, is a basis to show that this very root word has its origin in the book of Ephesians. Why is Mary called full of grace? Well, we know that this important word used for her, as the Greek father, the great St. John Chrysostom, shows the very meaning of this word, brother, the very meaning means a holy, sinless, stainless kind of grace. And why is John Chrysostom so important? Because when he gives us his commentary on the Annunciation, he's one of the earliest Greek fathers, meaning he knew the language that the Bible was originally written in. He was part of one of the greatest schools of biblical theology, and as we know, he had great disciples that he taught, great catechumens that he taught. So when we look in his commentary, it's a commentary that will get used all throughout church history, and it shows the incredible biblical basis for why we have this incredible view of Holy Mother Mary. And the really, really, brother, the important message of the Incarnation that is highlighted here, because that really is the heart of everything that we're looking at here. It is the Incarnation, because as we're told, we read in verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. All of this is rich theological information, and all of it is really centered on the beauty and the mystery of the Incarnation.
One other church father, St. Gregory the Great, also wrote about the Archangel Gabriel's mission. Can you tell us a little about that?
Absolutely. St. Gregory the Great, as many people may wonder, he is also dubbed Pope St. Gregory because he was one of the greatest church fathers. And he comes a little bit later in history. But Gregory the Great also provided much commentary. And he talked about this sinless, stainless nativity. But here's the important thing. He notes that other nativities are different. There's only two nativities that are sinless and stainless. Now, which ones is he referring to? He's referring to the Incarnation, and he's referring to the Immaculate Conception of Holy Mother Mary. So this is amazing, brother. When we go throughout early church history, we find figures like Pope St. Gregory the Great. We find amazing figures like St. John Chrysostom. And all of these were masters, as you know, of the languages, and they provide us an incredible insight to the biblical richness that we find at the Annunciation.
Well, that entire first chapter of the Gospel of Luke is very rich. In fact, the Gospel for the Solemnity of the Annunciation this past Saturday is the same Gospel, Luke 1:26 and beyond, that we hear also for the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. So we're going to break open these verses, but first we need to take a short break. I also want to invite you to be part of the conversation. We're talking about the biblical basis of prayers the Mary and what the early church fathers taught about our Blessed Mother. We're taking your calls. If you have any comments or questions that you may be thinking about for Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We'll take a short time out as we continue our discussion with William. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149. This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149 is the number if you want to talk about the biblical basis for the prayers that we say to our Blessed Mother Mary, as well as what the early church fathers wrote about and had to say about our Blessed Mother. We'd love to hear from you, be part of our conversation this morning with Morning Air contributor William Albrecht, a Catholic apologist, our resident Catholic apologist, as we invite you to be part of the conversation. Again, 888-914-9149. William, let's talk a little bit about what some of the other church fathers like St. Augustine, St. Jerome, and St. Ambrose had to say about the angel being sent to a virgin and that Jesus was going to be born from a virgin.
Yeah, what a great, great point there, brother, because when we look at what the great Augustine and the great Ambrose and Jerome point out, they all point out that the words that are uttered by Holy Mary here, when she responds that she does not know a man, are words that are all echoed in the Old Testament. And we realize that there are what we call shadows of Mary in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophecy from Isaiah 7, which talks about a virgin conceiving and bearing a child, are words that come to their fulfillment at the Annunciation. But the amazing commentaries, and remember, brother, St. Jerome was a biblicist, a master of the languages. Ambrose of Milan, one of the great fathers, one of the great Latin fathers, who was the spiritual father of the great Augustine. These were what we call patristic pillars, giants of the faith. They noted that the great prophecies of the Old Testament came to their fulfillment in the Annunciation, as you brought up earlier. This is why we get the incredible biblical basis of the Hail Mary prayer, which has its basis in the Bible. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. But this is also why we call Mary a perpetual virgin, because the prophecy of Isaiah 7, as Jerome clearly noted, against the heretic Helvidius, was a virgin, not only conceiving but bearing a child. And the tense of the Greek and of the Hebrew indicates that she remains a virgin through the conceiving and the bearing. What a beautiful prophecy and fulfillment that we find in the Annunciation. It's such a beautiful passage of Scripture that we're able to unpack and we're able to realize, look, our Catholic faith has its basis in Holy Scripture and in our beautiful sacred tradition.
Now, William, every morning we pray Hail Mary here at the top of each hour. And, you know, oftentimes we can pray a Hail Mary without actually, you know, really pondering on just how deep this prayer is and how it comes right out of sacred Scripture. It is extremely biblically based. Can you remind us? I know this is something we have touched on in the past, but how the Hail Mary prayer really is right out of the Bible.
It truly is, brother. So our evangelical friends should have no objection to it, because the Hail Mary is completely biblical. It has its foundation in St. Luke's Gospel, when the angel Gabriel visits Holy Mary, our Immaculate Mother. And it also has its basis as well, because little pieces of it are also found in our Immaculate Mother Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And clearly, it is a prayer of intercession. we ask Holy Mary to bring us closer to her son. And we realize that if the final form of this prayer received its revision and it arrived to us from the great Pope Pius V in the middle of the 1500s. So probably around 1558 or 1560s, we have the final form where it was revised in the Latin, where we read, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. And we have it clearly, a combination of the greeting of the angel Gabriel and our Immaculate Mother's Mary's visit to Elizabeth. So it's all combined there together. And this is why we look in the early church, brother, and we encounter figures like Theodotus of Ancyra, who's writing in the early 400s, and Romanos the Melodist, writing in the early 500s, who provide a version of the Hail Mary prayer. And it differs a little bit from the one we have today, but the whole point is it is a biblical basis, and the way we say the prayer today is taken directly from the Bible, brother.
And William, we pray the Hail Mary when we pray it. We do not pray, Hail, highly favored daughter. We pray, Hail Mary, full of grace. There's a big difference between full of grace and Hail, highly favored daughter, like some other translations say.
Really, it's unfortunate that some translations, they really lower the status of Holy Mary, and they really change what the Greek is really saying there, in order to perpetuate the idea that our Immaculate Mother Mary is not worthy of honor and veneration that we give her. But you're correct there, brother. At the Annunciation, which we're talking about today, it is so important. Because remember, when we read verse 28 earlier, it doesn't say rejoice, highly favored one. No, it says, Hail, full of grace, Kyrie, kecharitomenem. And the Greek, literally, the root is charis, from charitao. It's literally about grace. It's all about grace that our Lord has bestowed upon Mary. And if it's all about grace, well, brother, we really should be reading the correct translation, the way St. Jerome rendered it in his Vulgate. And the reason he rendered it that way was because that is what the Greek says.
The next line, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The fruit of thy womb is our Lord Jesus. That is really right at the center of the Hail Mary. That's where the power comes from, the Hail Mary.
Without a doubt. And it is all biblically based. And as you pointed out earlier, the early church fathers had no problem looking at the Annunciation and realizing how important those words were. And this is why we hearken to our Mother Mary to intercede for us. And you would imagine, brother, that if this was an innovation, or if this was so terrible, well, the very first followers of the faith, those that were taught and trained by the apostles, the apostolic fathers and the early fathers and the anti-Nicene fathers, and even the medieval era fathers, you would imagine that they would not have honor for Mary if it was true what our evangelicals say about Mary. But it is quite the opposite. Everywhere you look in early church history, brother, everywhere, the 100s, 2, 3, 4, everywhere you look, you're going to encounter honor and veneration being given to Mary. And you encounter prayers, intercession of Mary. You call upon Mary. One prayer I'm reminded of that you know very well, the Subtuum Presidium from the 200s, which says, O Mother of God, do not despise our petitions in time of trouble, but rescue us from dangers. Only pure, only blessed one. And I had the pleasure of being able to interview one of the top manuscript scholars that has studied this document. And I asked her, does this document have ancient pedigree? Or is it dated late like some of our evangelical friends want to date it late in history? And she, who is a manuscript scholar, says, this is ancient. This can be dated to the 200s. Brother, it's indicative that the earliest followers of the faith have this kind of honor for Holy Mary.
And William, the second part of the Hail Mary is also right out of Scripture, inspired by Scripture. Holy Mary, Mother of God, our Blessed Mother truly is the mother of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. She's the mother of the Word made flesh, as the Council of Ephesus reminds us, calling her the Theotokos, the God-bearer.
without a doubt, and as you know very well, brother, all of this has its basis in Scripture. When our Mother Mary appears before St. Elizabeth, and Elizabeth greets her with an incredible greeting and says, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And very clearly, directly hearkening from the words of 2 Samuel, which is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Well, Mary is the new Ark, and Mary is the mother of our Lord. And we know that that means Mother of God there. The whole Hail Mary prayer has its basis in sacred Scripture.
And then the very last part, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. It alludes to James 5:16, you know, praying for one another. The prayers of a righteous person are very powerful. Who could be more righteous than our Blessed Mother?
Absolutely, brother. And it all has its basis in the Bible because we are the body of Christ. And I tell you one thing. I'd rather have our Holy Mother Mary praying for us and interceding for us in heaven than anybody else, because she is closer to her Son, and we want to be closer to her Son.
And so whenever we pray the Hail Mary, we have to remember that it is right out of sacred Scripture, and it is a beautiful way to honor our Blessed Mother. As always, William, I really appreciate your perspective and your expertise, especially with the Church Fathers.
Thank you for having me on. I had a blast, and I look forward to being back with you all.
Thanks again. William Albrecht, our Catholic resident apologist and the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is The Story of Two Boys by Joseph Mazzella. It's been said that a simple smile can change a person's life. It's been said that a single kind word can spread throughout the whole world and change history. I was thinking of these sayings recently when I remembered a story I once heard about two boys. Both of these boys were born in the late 1800s. The first boy was the son of a poor cobbler and had contracted smallpox as a child. This left his face scarred and caused him to face teasing from other boys. He sought solace by dreaming of a career in the church. His first job was as an altar boy, but he was sharply criticized by a priest when he made a mistake during Mass. This boy later abandoned the seminary as a young adult. The second boy was sickly as a child too, contracting tuberculosis as a baby. He also felt drawn to a calling in the church. He too had his first experience in church as an altar boy, and he made several mistakes once during a Mass. The difference is he was forgiven and encouraged to keep trying by the kind-hearted priest there. The first of these boys grew up to become Joseph Stalin, the dictator of the Soviet Union who slaughtered untold millions of his own people to maintain his power and control over his country. The second boy grew up to become Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, who touched millions of lives and brought joy to millions by sharing God's message through his television show Life is Worth Living in the 50s and 60s. The story reminded me of how much power God gives us to change lives in this world. Every smile we share is important. Every kind word we speak is essential. Every loving act we do can encircle this entire world. May we always use this power wisely. May we always give every little boy or girl the same love our Heavenly Father gives us. From Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I'm so glad that you are back once again after your short vacation. Now, during these final weeks of Lent, try to go to confession and get to daily Mass if you can, and pray the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Tuesday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.